I love that song. It is strange, some things that we sing in the church, but satisfied in Christ alone. I don't need any other. And yet, many sing that in the song, and they drive up to Oklahoma and sit down at the table to gamble to try to win some money. Christians do it all the time. It's like, I'm satisfied with Christ. I just want to get rich. Leave out of the church and head down to the bar and get a beer. And I'm satisfied with Christ. Strange what we do. All right. Proverbs 7, 6 through 27. So we'll finish out the chapter tonight. Don't get scared about time and all that. I know last week we only did five verses, but Proverbs is teaching me and training me how to divide these things up. It's a challenge. It's only going to get a little more difficult. But one more section on sexual immorality, and we'll take this piece by piece and finish out the chapter tonight. But titled the message, The Reason Wisdom Ought to Be Treasured. The Reason Wisdom Ought to Be Treasured. Last week, in those first five, we looked at the privilege of treasuring wisdom. You know, all this is kind of, at least at this point in Proverbs, building, because chapter 8 is going to be all about wisdom and even move into the realm of wisdom being personified. So it is going somewhere, I think. Those who treasure wisdom, I hope you've caught on to this. Whether or not you have, I don't know. But if you treasure wisdom, it means you receive it, means you know it, means you apply it, means you defend it. It has some of those elements to it. And that also you would continually seek it. It's like you never have arrived, like you have all the wisdom there is, and so you're done. So there's always a seeking of wisdom. In all the issues of life, the wise person keeps going to his treasure, the Word of God, and digging out answers, digging out direction. And through that process, you ought to develop some convictions. So at this point in your Christian life, there should be some things you have conviction about. There may be some things you still yet have to work out, as all we all do. But somewhere in your Christian growth, some things ought to be resolved. Not dealing with this no more. We've already come here. We've decided this. We've resolved in this position. Wisdom will do that. And there's some things that will get easier as time goes on. But to be more true to the text here tonight, the context, we mentioned it before, but I don't know a better illustration, so I need to mention it just at least one more time. I believe that Joseph, Genesis, in the last chapters, Joseph, the last chapters of Genesis, was a man who treasured wisdom. I think that's brought out very evident in his life. But the statement in Genesis 39, I think should stand out in the context of Proverbs 6 and 7, stand out to us in all caps. We should read it. Let our eyes see it and our heart grab a hold of it. This is what Joseph says in Genesis 39, verse 9 and 10. And you understand you've got this woman trying to lure him, deceive him, to lay with her. She's married to another, but yet she's trying everything she can to have this relationship with Joseph. And so let's read it one more time. Joseph, this is what he says to her. He, Pharaoh, is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. It's a resolved position. He knows who she is. He knows that she's married. No matter what she says, no matter if she's got perfume all over her bed, no matter how she's dressed, no matter what her face looks like, you are his wife. We're, in a sense, Joseph is saying, we're done here. This issue's over. There's nothing to talk about here. You're a married woman. There's nothing here to discuss. And so he goes on, though, and the statement that we've all heard, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It's a resolved position. I know what sexual immorality is. I know what adultery is. It's great wickedness. It's sin against God. I can't do it. I won't do it. And notice how she responds in the verse. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, it's just his ongoing attack, trying to get him to throw away his integrity. But it says he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. I think he was in a position that he couldn't get away from her. She was around. I don't think he'd just go off and not ever rub shoulders with her again. And so these temptations keep coming. And for us in the world we live, you can't escape the sexual temptations in the world that we live in. They're on the billboards. They're on all sporting events. They're on your phone. They're on your iPad. They're on your TV. They're everywhere. This brutal attack trying to get you to be unfaithful to your spouse or to be unfaithful to your God, to move off into some realm of sexual immorality. So in order to deal with that, you need to have a resolved position before you leave the house. You have a resolved position personally. You need to work this issue out in prayer. Work this issue out before God in the Word of God. Have a stance and a position that even if you're caught at 2 a.m, half asleep, half awake, and you're having a bad day, you know what the answer is. Case in point, I'll give you an example that has nothing to do with sexual immorality. I remember I said that in this prayer meeting this morning. They asked Joel Osteen if Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He fumbled the answer. He said something like, I don't know their heart. And, you know, and he said something like that. You remember? And he just confused the whole thing. Well, during that same time, I was in Jalisco, Mexico with Jonathan. And we're walking down the street late in the night. And as we're walking down the street, I have no idea why I was up at that hour of the night. That's not me, but I was up really late. And Jonathan turns to me, he says, is Jesus the only way to heaven? Even at 2 o'clock in the morning in Jalisco, Mexico, I can get this one right. Why? I resolved this a long time ago. In prayer, in Bible, Christ is the only way. You can ask me that question anytime you want to ask me. I'm not missing that one. I can miss some others. But here in sexual immorality, we can miss a lot of things. Don't miss this one. Men, boys, women, work out a resolved position. May it sound something like this. I'm going to submit to my husband and love him. I'm not dealing with anybody else. Work that out. Some guy comes and says, hey, you want to? No, I don't. Same thing with a man. No, I'm going to serve my wife and I'm going to love her as Christ loves the church. That's my position. But I'm pretty. I don't care if you're pretty or not. I'm going to love my wife as Christ loved the church. My position. We're not going to discuss this any further. Can I text you? No, don't text me. I'm not getting in a conversation with you. Work it out. Not in the temptation. Work it out long before, where when it comes, you have a position. You can stand on it. Let's go a little further. Work out a position for your pornography. Right? Hey, people do this. You go to a restaurant and you look over. Somebody's on their phone looking at pornography. Look, that shouldn't be you. Work that stuff out now. I am never clicking on this stuff. It's wicked. Work that out early and don't get involved in that stuff because it will snare you. Okay? So be very, very cautious. I'm just trying to give you wisdom as a pastor. You have to work this stuff out when you're not in the temptation. Get it resolved and then stand there. No matter what happens, make your stand and don't move. Treasured wisdom is a life-saving wisdom. Treasured wisdom is life-saving wisdom. Verses 6 through 9, look at the text. For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths a young man, and there's the word, lacking sense. He's passing along the street near her corner. I'm like, why is he there? Taking the road to her house. Why? In the twilight. Why in the twilight? In the evening. Why when the sun's setting? At the time of night and darkness. Senseless. This is what the wise teacher sees. I see this happening all over the world to young men and in our day, young women. These things happen. It's senseless. It doesn't have to be this way. He says here, uses the word simple. I see a simple young man. Simple is somebody who is easily enticed, easily misled. Okay, pretend this is a cell phone. Use your imagination. Oh, look at this. Like, no, I don't want to look at it. But the simple is like, oh, okay, what is it? What is it? Let me look. Oh, why were you? Why? No, don't be so easily deceived. You see the smirk, you see the face. Hey, look at this. I don't want to see it. I already know it's bad. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. You got a couple of boys looking at the computer, you're looking at their phone, and say, hey, look at this. It's probably not, you know, like maybe John Calvin's, you know, works or something. It's probably not that. Let me give you a reminder of Proverbs and this simple ones. Proverbs 1:22. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? The simple are killed by their turning away. Proverbs 1:32. Leave your simple ways and live. Proverbs 9:6. The prudent sees danger and hides himself. The simple go on and suffer for it. Proverbs 22:3. Don't stay simple. Have some discernment. Have some meat. Have some resolve. Have some conviction. Our text also says lacking sense. Or you could translate a Hebrew phrase as actually lacking heart. Had no heart conviction. You don't have any sense. In some notes I have, the phrase is referring to what one does with the mind. They're thinking. And it refers to discernment, wisdom, good sense. Don't be lacking these things. It's important for you. It's important for me. Think. What are the consequences? What's the consequences for me to be unfaithful to my wife? What are the ramifications of that? I lose the ministry forever. I can't pastor this church anymore. What am I going to do with my life? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? I don't even know what all the ramifications would be. What's going to happen to my family? What's going to happen to my kids? What's going to happen to my grandkids? It just goes on and on. How many of you would be hurt? How many people would be destroyed? It's just everything about it seems ugly. I have to think. I have to resolve some positions to guard. You need to do that for your marriage, for your children, for your grandchildren. And think these things through. You can't go out and do sexual sins and not have ramifications. This is what we were praying in Sunday school this morning. Lady's got twins. She got pregnant by her married boss. It has consequences. You can't just go to Mexico and murder your two babies and nobody knows. It's going to be found out. Think it through. It's not as good as it might appear on the surface. Those who are most easily led astray are those who do not think. They have no discernment. And by character, they're subject to the pressures of the world. Let me give you an example from Martin Luther. It's not a quote in regards to sexual immorality, but it is a good quote and a good thought. It is said of Martin Luther that he was under the height of pressure to recant. It is reported that this is what he said. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Now, whether that's in the context of sexual immorality or not, it's a good position. My conscience is captive to this book, and so I'm not going down this road. I'm not standing on that corner at twilight when it's dark, because that sounds dangerous on every level. Okay? So my conscience is bound by this book not to be involved with that. I'm going to say it another way. We need men in our day of resolve. We need men of conviction. We need men of, it's a word we don't use, doggedness. Or possibly we could say men who are single-minded when it comes to the area of temptation in the sexual realm. I'm not flirting with it. I'm not playing with it. I'm not meddling with it. I'm standing diametrically opposed to all of it for the sake of the gospel and the purity of the church. I'm staying away from it to hold my marriage together, to give my children a proper example. I'm going to fight against this till I die because it's destroying so much of our world. Are you with me? Understand, sexual immorality is destroying families all over the world. I don't want to be a part of the destruction. I want to be a part of the solution. I want to think this thing through. I want to treasure wisdom. And I know from this book that sexual immorality is bad. In every realm, it's bad. Okay, how can I keep myself from it? I want to study that. I want to think. And then, not to belabor the point, but in verses 8 and 9, foolishly located. And I just ask the questions. I'm not even going to answer them. Why is he near the corner? Why is he on the road that goes to her house? Why is he there in the way of darkness? Think, young man. Think, young lady. Think, married couple. Think. Should I go there? Should I look at that? Should I be with those people? Make your decision in your prayer room. Make it in your study. Make it long before the temptation knocks at your door. And then when it knocks, you already have an answer. I know I've shared it before. I share it again, but these goofy knuckleheads at some goofy store in Lake Worth see my daughter walking through the store one day. Two guys, they go around here and they go around there, and they come up to my daughter and he says, "Hey, will you go out with me?" She never seen these guys in her life. It's random, out of the blue, no preparation whatsoever. You round the corner and two goofy boneheads say, "Hey, you want to go out with me on a date?" And my daughter has no time to think. There's the situation. She goes, "You have to talk to my daddy. We talked about this a long time ago. We got to resolve this issue. You don't have to, I don't know. Maybe you can text me. Talk to my daddy. Where's he at? He'd be at church. You can find him there Sunday morning. I ain't never seen either one of them." But you think through these things where when it happens, you're not in bewilderment. You already know your position and you're ready to make your answer. Ask the Lord for wisdom. Seek it. Make it your discipline. Make it your discipline to have the Word of God control your life. 10 through 20. Sensual. 10 through 20. "And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud, wayward, her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him, kisses him. With bold face she says to him, 'I had to offer sacrifices. Today I've paid my vows. So now I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I've found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, alloys, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Hey, my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home." Presumably about a month away. "Hey, we got a month to make this happen. It's a prime opportunity." Here's this sensual opportunity laid out before this young man who's standing on the wrong corner, on the wrong road, at the wrong time of the day. And these are the things that are laid out before him. Let's make it simple. Temptation. Temptation. She makes the advancement. Whether you like it, whether you don't like it, whether you wish it was all gone, in the world, sexual temptation will come at you. From some corner and some avenue, you can't make it stop. Temptations are used to try to deceive you and get you off track, especially in the sexual realm. Now, I just want to bring out just briefly just the boldness of the text. We could translate this, "And look, there was a woman." It's like she popped up out of a box. I said, just boom, there she is. Look, there's a woman. All of a sudden, this woman, she's just standing there. I don't know where she came from. Hey, I was just standing here and boom, there she was. That's the idea of the text. You say, give me an example. Okay. It's like Aaron. Man, you know, I took all this stuff and I threw it in the fire and this calf just jumped out and boom, we had a calf. I think there's probably more to the story. I think something happened before the calf jumped out of the fire, right? I think something's going on here. Like, I don't know, maybe you're on that corner. Maybe you're on that road, and maybe it was in the evening in the darkness. Maybe that happened before she popped out. Maybe if you were at Wednesday night prayer meeting, you wouldn't have been on that corner at that time on that road, and she wouldn't have popped out. So I think there's something behind the story. But nevertheless, it's temptation, and you could be doing right and godly in every way, and temptation still come. But notice some things. This is really odd to me. She dresses in an ungodly way. Okay, we got that. It's obvious she's not a godly woman. It's pretty clear. How do we know that? She has a husband. That's enough for us to know. Her clothes are communicating something. She's dressed like a prostitute. She's dressed like some people in the clothes they wear to church. She's dressed like this, right? She reveals all that she can reveal, as much as she can get away with. And the text says she's wily of heart. She has wily of heart, secret intent. Here's a guy you don't know, C.H. Troy. He makes a list. False, malicious, secret, subtle, excited, hypocritical. He uses all of those to define wily of heart. This is what this temptation is. It's all of those things. False, malicious, secret, subtle, excited, hypocritical, secret intent. All of this is the billboard, the phone, the computer, co-workers, neighbors in these neighborhoods. All these things are happening in our world everywhere. Marriages are ending. People are having divorces. Husbands are coming home, finding out that their wife is with another lover. All these things are happening all over, and it's wicked and evil, and there's all this deception and intent. What's the truth about this woman? What's the truth about sexual immorality? If I just take verses 11 through 20, just listen to the words. She's loud, rebellious, prone to wonder, on the prowl, attacking, immodest, a liar, deceptive, sensual, inviting, selfish, unfaithful, and alluring. She comes in all of those forms. She appeals to the flesh, but never to the spirit. Just to the flesh. She has no desire for truth. If you want to know how she really is, do something like this. She comes and says, "Come, my husband's away. Took a bag of money. He's gone for a month." "Ma'am, look her in the eye. You must repent. And you must put your faith in Christ. You're going to die and go to hell." See how the conversation goes. Have a resolved position. "Look, your husband's away and you're doing this. When he gets home, I'm going to tell him what you did." Uh-oh, things are getting, wait a minute, actually you don't want to talk to me no more. No kidding. Christians exposed by the light. Don't entertain the conversation. Give me your husband's number where I can tell him you're on this corner, on this road over here at dark. I can let him know where you're at, because he probably don't know. And he probably going to want to know. He probably going to come home. You need to be able to speak like that. You don't want to entertain this conversation. It'll cost you your life. These deceptions seem blatantly evil to me. The text is not that hard to read. They seem blatantly evil. How are so many people caught in sexual immorality? Right? I mean, listen, loud, rebellious, prone to wander, on the prowl, attacking, immodest, deceptive, sensual, inviting, selfish, unfaithful, alluring. She's dressed like a prostitute. I mean, you don't have to go to seminary. This is bad. You don't want no part of this. Then how are so many people caught up in pornography? Do you somehow think that you can get involved in pornography and not be affected by it? Do you somehow think that you're the only man on the face of the earth who has the ability to look at pornography without being affected by it? You think somehow you can do that and preserve sanctity in your marriage bed? You think that's possible? Like you're stronger than anybody else? Stop kidding yourself. Sexual immorality will ruin your marriage and your family, and it will bring all kinds of havoc. We must know this. With all these signs, it ought to be like, it should be shocking that any Christian ever gets caught in any of it. It's like, wow, I can see this is bad. What is happening? I'm going to go back to where I started the sermon. I don't think people take time to think. You don't go to the prayer closet, work it out with God. I mean, do you have it written in your journal? This is my position. Have you written it down? Resolved it? Written it on your heart? Have you worked through it? Are you still just floating through the culture, and this week may be the week you get broken, get deceived? Well, why have you not worked it out yet if there's so much temptation around us? These descriptions, as I said, seem blatantly evil. How, how is it that so many are caught and snared by sexual immorality, adultery, pornography, etc.? Well, I would also say back to 6 through 9, it's senseless. At the root is what? At the root is this. It is a problem, a personal problem, of not being satisfied with Christ. Not satisfied with Him, so I go to meddling in other things. It's a family problem because we got parents who don't love their children enough to warn them and teach them. It's a marriage problem because it's a result of rebellion against the Word of God. Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 13, love bears all things. Love, you have all of it here. It's like you now you're involved in sexual immorality. You're rebelling against the Word of God. God told you, husband, how to treat your wife. God told you, wife, how to serve your husband. It's not like you don't know how. It's all here. So it's a rebellion problem. It's a cultural problem also that markets humanity as a commodity for selfish pleasure at the expense of vulnerable people. How many women have sold their bodies for money to put a picture up on the screen? Because I needed the money. We're marketing women in order to profit our own flesh. That's degrading to women. It's a culture problem. It's also a church problem that does not discipline blatant sins of sexual immorality. And so a lot of these sexual sins that I'm referring to and that this chapter is referring to are tolerated and normal in the life of a church. You want me to elaborate? I'll elaborate. And I don't even remember their names anyways. You go through a new members class and you got person A, the man, with person B, the woman. They're not married. They're just living together, going through the new members class. And I'm scratching my head. How can you keep going through this class? I had to tell them, if you finish this class, and if there was some crazy chance that we presented you as a member of the church, then the very next day on Monday, I'm going to call you and contact you to start church discipline. Because you're living together outside of marriage, I'm going to be calling on you to repent and to separate and come out of this. And if you won't do it, I'm going to have to remove you from membership. It's like they couldn't compute it. But in a lot of churches, it's just normal activity. As rough as this chapter seems, and so against sexual immorality, it's almost as if churches were willing to embrace it and not even call it what it is. You want to make it more graphic? Now we have lesbian pastors and homosexual pastors, and we have gay Christians. I mean, at what point do we call it an abomination to God? At what point do we address it as the Bible does it? At what point do we make a stand? This stuff has infiltrated the church. And here's, it's become normal in church life. What? I don't know. Maybe they've never read Proverbs 7. Maybe nobody's ever warned them. Ain't we ought to call sin what sin is? Don't tone down the sins of the day. When you change the wording, it's just that you're trying to make sin sound less evil. It's not an alternate lifestyle. It's not what it is. You're not cohabitating. You're an adulterer. See, when you change the words, it makes you want to feel better about your situation. I don't know. What does God call it? Adultery? Then it's adultery. Fornication? Fornication. Idolatry? Idolatry. You call it what it is, according to the Word of God, and feel it. If I'm involved in sexual immorality, it's sexual immorality. I must repent. I must come out of it. It's wrong. I must go to God and ask for mercy. Ask God to deliver you. Ask God to give you the strength to take the necessary steps to eliminate it from your life. I know they say it's hyperbole. You can call it whatever you want to call it. I just call it good truth. Matthew 18 says what? Woe to the world for temptations to sin. It's necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut the thing off. Go to whatever steps you got to take to separate from the evil. If it's your eye, pluck it out. Whatever it is, it's better to go to heaven with one eye than to take two eyes to hell. You know, You say, man, that's extreme. That's hyperbole. Call it what you want to call it, but take the extreme to deal with sexual sins before they destroy you. Parents, before it destroys your children, before it destroys the ones that are under your care, warn them, teach them. Number three, seductive. Verses 21 through 23. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. Her smooth words, with her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter. A stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Speech that talks someone into doing something that they ought not do. It's like little boys on a playground persuading one of their friends to throw a rock at a little girl. Just keep persuading until they get them to do something that the kid already knows is the wrong thing to do. Pierced. The persuasion becomes effective and we follow into the sexual immorality. It's like the enticing temptations on the phone, on the computer. It's this persuasion to get us involved. You know, like even in the school system, in the last few weeks, there's a 12-year-old kid watching porn on his phone in the school system at Azel because they figured out how to create an app that comes out as an educational app that clears the firewall. And he's sitting in class watching a porn app and the other kids see it and tell the teacher on him. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that's going on. It's piercing down to our kids. Even in the school system, they can see this on their phones. A click here, a click there, and then through the gate to the slaughterhouse. This illustration is strange, and it's very hard to translate from the Hebrew, apparently from the translations. A stag is caught fast, ESV. One in fetters to the discipline of the ignorant fool, LSB. Like a stag prancing into a trapper's snare, NET. As a dog to the bonds, in some ancient versions. What's the point of all of this? The one who follows will be trapped until. Until what? He's trapped until the arrow pierces his liver. It's like a bird in a snare, and in ignorance, it loses his life. So trapped and caught, think about that, trapped and caught in pornography, trapped and caught in sexual immorality, caught and trapped in homosexuality, caught and trapped in adultery, and I'm trapped and I don't know how to get out, and are hung up until an arrow pierces your liver and you die. That's the illustration. You say, that's strong language. That's what the text says. It's that deadly for you. You say, well, I know a lot of people done this and they didn't die. Come now, dead spiritually, dead in purity, dead to integrity, dead to sweet communion with God, dead to close relationships with godly people, dead, 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 and dead. Can't sing, can't pray, can't worship, can't laugh, because there's all this conscience inside. It's just ripping me apart, and I don't want to be too close to godly people, and I can't sing the song we sang earlier because I'm not satisfied with Christ, because my life's a wreck, because I've been over here with Bathsheba and I murdered her husband. And so I don't know how to worship anymore. You've got to come out, or you're going to stay dead. You got to repent your way out. You got to ask God for mercy. You got to work out of this stuff. You study your Bible enough, you might could take one verse and memorize it. Job 31:1. Make a covenant with your eyes, you will set no unclean thing before them. Pornography shows up on my phone, I'll smash it with a hammer. That's my position. Hey, you say, I don't like your position. I don't really care. That's my position. And destroy it. That's what's going to happen, and I can't stop it. It's on my phone. I'm going to hit the thing with a hammer. I got it wrote down. I'm solid. That's where I'm at. Not putting up with it. My wife's too valuable. Lastly, saved, verses 24 through 27. And now, sons, listen to me, please listen. Be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray in her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, the grave, going down to the chambers of death. Four steps of salvation in the context of delivery from an evil woman. Listen, be attentive, let not your heart turn, do not stray. Those are the four steps of salvation. Four calamities that are to be avoided. Being laid low, being slain, going to Sheol, and going to death. Sheol, let me say a word about it. The chambers of death, which most likely is a means to death. But note this, her house is not the grave, but it's the sure way to it. It's a sure way to it. In a set of notes I have, let me quote this so we get to the end here. A man's life is not destroyed in an instant or for one transgression. It's taken from him gradually as he enters into a course of life that will leave him as another victim of the wages of sin. And people sin. They have something happen. That's not the end. But boy, if it leads into this course of life where you hang out on the same corner, hang out at the same place, on the same road, at the same time, over and over and over, that's going to be a greater problem. The point of the warning is to prevent such a course from starting. Or to abort the course. Sin can certainly be forgiven. But the more involvement in this matter, the greater the alienation from a healthy community. You can be forgiven. You can repent out of it. I'm just trying to warn you as your pastor, though. If you stay in it longer, it gets harder to get out. You see pornography once, that's one thing. You look at it for a year, I don't know how you're getting out. We're trying to abort the process before you're so shackled you can't get out. Okay? You go out and have a conversation with a woman one time. You know it's the wrong thing. You know you shouldn't have been there. You know you shouldn't have the conversation. And you feel terrible and you repent your eyes out. You weep your eyes out. You ask God for mercy and forgiveness. And you flee and never go back. Good on you. But if you keep on in the conversations, you get so far, you weave a web that you can't get out of. And then you feel helpless and you just resign to the sexual immorality. Preachers, deacons, Sunday school teachers, church members, this is affecting us all. And also I'm saying all of this. You say, hey, rant, rave, whatever. I'm saying to you as your pastor, think. Think. Make a decision. Come hell or high water, this is where I'm standing on this issue of sexual immorality. Personally, it's where I'm at, and I'm not moving. I don't care if you're mad. I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that, and I'm not going there, I'm not looking at this, I'm not watching that. I'm done. Make a position before God. It goes to death if you don't abort the process. A course uncorrected ends in death. Do not resign in your heart. There's no way out of this mess that you're in. You can end it tonight. You can make steps right now tonight. Whatever you're involved in, tonight could be the last night. I repent. I'm not doing it no more. God have mercy on me and keep me out of this. I don't ever want to go back to that dark place again. Don't go up to your bedroom with your stupid phone. You don't need a bedroom and your phone anyways. Turn that thing off when you go to bed. Leave it downstairs. Ain't no phone upstairs in my house. I guarantee you that. It's a bedroom. We go up there and go sleep. Turn that thing off. Don't go up there and hide in your closet and scan your phone. When you're hiding in your closet, bring that thing down and lay it on the coffee table. Let us all see it. Right? You won't hide over here. I'm not paying for internet for your bedroom. It's our position. It's our home. I'm going to protect my kids. Why? Because their lives are valuable. You can go hide off in some corner. Bring it in the living room. We'll have it for family time. Bring it out. What you got? Nobody want to do that. Why? Because these things are done in secret in the dark. That's where they start. We have to guard and protect against those types of things. Lastly, preach the gospel to yourself and believe what the Bible says. Plead with the Lord for strength to be delivered out of this type of wickedness. Place your faith in the Lord Jesus and know that He is able to deliver you. David had this problem. David didn't resolve his position. He looked too long at a naked woman taking a bath, and it caused him to have an affair. She got pregnant. If she was in our day and time, he'd have been trying to figure out how to get her aborted. But nevertheless, he ends up killing her husband. The baby ends up dying. It's a terrible story. But in Psalm 51, he repents through that. And in about verse 12 or somewhere, you can look it up for yourself. He says that, and work all this out, I will teach transgressors your ways. So let's turn in our Bibles to see what he taught, and we'll end with this reading. Psalm 32 is what he taught after he failed in this case of sexual immorality. So hear the teaching of David, a man who went through this darkness and hurt many, many people, and is still being talked about some 3,000 years later. And this is what David says in Psalm 32. And you'll see the heading says a maskil. Maskil means a teaching. You may even have a footnote that's, well, it says, my footnote says a musical, liturgical term. But it is, but it means a teaching. Here's the teaching of David. This is what he learned after he went through what he went through. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now notice what happened to him. When I kept silent and talked to God and talked to the church, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. So David, all this weight of this sexual immorality was just destroying my life. For day and night, God's hands were heavy upon him. His strength was dried up as by the heat of summer, Selah. He's dying here. I was dying inside. And then in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, look, I confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Stop and think about it. He got honest with God and was delivered. You're here tonight. You're trapped. You're in this pornography ring. You're in this sexual immorality ring. You say, I'm hiding. It's eating at me. It's an oppression upon me. I'm drying up inside. I can't worship anymore. Come to God and say, God, I'm guilty, guilty, guilty. You know it all. And I'm wrong, wrong, wrong. Do you have mercy on me? David taught me that. Verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with the shouts of deliverance. Selah. Don't wait until the water's over your head before you start praying. Don't wait till you're at the corner on the road to her house at night and she comes up and she says something. Go, hold on, let me pray for a second. Not then. Pray a lot earlier than that. David's like, don't wait till you're on top of the castle watching some woman take a bath. Don't pray then. Pray way before that. Find God to be your hiding place early. Verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eyes upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding. You want it in King James? Don't be a jackass. Which must be curbed with a bit and a bridle, or it will not stay near you. Don't be like that. Don't make them put a bit and a bridle in your mouth. Stand beside your Savior proudly. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, that's for sure. But steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. There is forgiveness in Christ. Let us pray tonight. Father, I thank you for By the Word Baptist Church. I thank you for these words from the book of Proverbs. And Lord, I certainly am not kidding myself. I know that this is a very, very relevant issue. I know that there are people in this very room who've struggled in this area. I know there's some probably struggling right now. And Lord, they may be in deep. But Lord, also know that you're able to bring them out. I know that your forgiveness is real. I know your blood is powerful. And I pray that you would take something of the preaching tonight and bring a young man, bring an old man, bring a young woman, bring an old woman to repentance, that they could be brought to purity, mercy. And Lord, that you would deliver them out of the shackles before the arrow pierces their liver. Help them not to be led to Sheol. Help them not to die spiritually. I deliver them and show them the joy of thy salvation and help them to be fully satisfied with Christ, that they wouldn't have to look for sinful things to give them fulfillment, because their cup would run over because of Christ, who is enough. I pray these things tonight by your Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen.